So this morning, we return to the book of Romans, the letter to the church in Rome, written by the Apostle Paul. And as we've said before, Romans is like the Everest of the Bible. It lifts us up to such grand spiritual heights. We can see the whole scope of God's plan of salvation, spanning across the centuries, and God's incredible mercy extending to the whole world through Jesus Christ. Romans opens up to us the greatness of God's gift of salvation, of his love in Jesus Christ. And to remind you, the great theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. As it says in the summary statement in chapter 1 and verse 17, for in it, that's the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. God is righteous. God is righteous. He is always perfectly, gloriously righteous. God always does what is right, what is just, and what is true. And it's God's perfect righteousness that is revealed through the gospel. But in the first few chapters of Romans, Paul has shown us that the righteousness of God is actually our biggest problem. Bigger than COVID-19 or any other earthly trouble, the real problem that you and I have is God's righteousness. Because he is righteous, but we are not. And the argument that was set out in chapters 1 to 3 convincingly is that we are all unrighteous because we have all done what we know is wrong. Whether we have knowingly broken God's laws, particularly as believers, or if we've gone against our own consciences, even if we're not aware of the commandments of God. None of us, no one has any excuse. We have all done what we know is wrong. Therefore, we are all unrighteous. Now, that's an inescapable argument, isn't it? You know that it's true. And because God is righteous, he will punish us for our sins. He's just. He will punish every single one of us. Because God is righteous, it means he never turns a blind eye. He doesn't just sweep sin under the rug, or he doesn't play favorites and let anyone off. Because he is perfectly righteous, he will punish sin. And so this is the bad news, that God's righteousness is against us. But then, as we've also seen in chapter 3, the good news of the gospel, how everything is changed, is that our biggest problem becomes our greatest blessing. Because in the gospel, God gives us a gift of righteousness, a gift of righteousness, a free gift that makes us right with him once again. God himself provides the righteousness that we need to stand before his judgment. And this gift of righteousness is given to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As hopefully you might remember, we saw that chapter 3 explains that the Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The sinless Son of God was punished in our place. God's righteous wrath was poured out on him. And he died to fully satisfy God's justice, to demonstrate his righteousness. But then the wonderful liberating good news, that the power of the gospel, is it means now God can forgive all our sin in a way that is righteous and just. God has not excused sin, he's not ignored sin, but he's dealt with it and he's punished it. in Christ. And now God is righteous to forgive and pardon us. He's not just merciful and gracious, but righteous in forgiving us. And so it means gloriously, this salvation, being made right with God and escaping, fixing the misery of our world, it's a free gift. It's not something we earn. We can't. It's not something we deserve. We don't. But it is a free gift we receive by faith, by trusting in Christ and believing his promise, receiving him as the gift of God. Faith is like holding out an empty hand. You've got nothing, but you grab hold of Christ. And this is the glorious truth. It's a foundation for the Christian life of justification by faith alone. It's not our works that make us right with God. Nothing we say or do or bring, not even religion. We receive it as the gift of Christ. And so even if you and I may have committed the most terrible sins, we can be completely forgiven. We can have a brand new start because of God's gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. This is the life-transforming power of the gospel that should just fill us with joy. And so coming back then to chapter 4, we could call this chapter the gospel according to the Old Testament. The gospel according to the Old Testament. Because Paul's point in chapter 4 is that the gospel was exactly the same in the Old Testament, even before Christ appeared in the flesh. Saints in the Old Testament were saved exactly the same way as we are today, by grace through faith in Christ. And we've seen that Paul uses the example of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And Abraham was made right with God by faith and not works. The main message of this chapter is that there has only ever been one way of salvation for everybody, from the beginning of the world to its end, by grace through faith in Christ. And God saves all people the same way, whether Jew or Gentile, or you and me. Not by race, not by religion or ritual, but Christ. And also it means that there's only ever one people of God, one church, in Old Testament, New Testament, around the world, all united by Christ. And so the conclusion, the wonderful result of these amazing truths is that God blesses us with life. Having been forgiven, having been justified, God blesses us with life. True, abundant, happy life. The gospel gives us life. Now, to be saved from sin like this means that we are truly blessed. In verses 5 to 8, the key word is blessed. Three times we are told the person who is forgiven by Christ is blessed. Anyone saved from their sin by faith is blessed. Now here Paul is giving us another Old Testament example. King David, the humble shepherd boy who God chose and raised up to be the king of his people. And he's quoting from Psalm 32, written by David. How blessed. How happy is the person whose sins are covered. It's this blessing I want you to grab hold of today. Understand fully what it means. Today that the word blessed is in danger of being overused and misunderstood. Any good thing is called a blessing. You know, like on Twitter, folks post hashtag blessed. Well, the word is taken to mean happiness, but only in the sense of having a warm, gooey feeling. Well, which is as good as far as it goes. But in the Bible, the word blessed means so much more. It's a much richer and fuller word. To be blessed according to the Bible means that God gives you the gift of life. Again, it is by God's word. He's speaking it. He's commanding it. He's blessing it. But he's giving you life. Life in all its fullness through his word. A full, abundant life with God. It's life as a gift from him. It's life with him. It's life full of God. When David, as a believer, uses this word blessed, certainly he's thinking back to creation, to the scriptures he would have already had before him. He's thinking about the very first mention of blessing in the Bible. The very beginning, when God has first created the world and ordered the world, and there's a wonderful harmony so that life can flourish. God creates living creatures and animals and people, and he blesses them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He speaks and commands life to flourish. That's what blessed means. Eden, creation full of life as God has planned it, full of his glory and presence in a way that we can only imagine. Before our fall into sin, the world was filled with the glory of God, filled with the presence of God shining through everything. Now we but see it dimly. It still testifies to him, but how much more things were full of his presence, how he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, met with them face to face. Life is a gift from him, life with him, life full of God. He who is the endless, life-giving, living God. And we're a long way from that blessedness of creation today, but you know how sometimes you almost get like a little glimpse, a little snapshot of what blessedness means. You know those beautiful mornings when you've had a good night's sleep and you wake up rested and the birds are singing and the sun warms your skin and you feel a deep sense of peace. Or those moments when the Lord is kind and makes you aware of his presence. In worship, you feel something of the warmth of his face shining on your soul, and you're lifted up as you contemplate the goodness of God. It's little glimpses of what the Bible's saying about blessedness. Yet, in this mortal flesh, it's just so fleeting and often out of reach. Or think about, again, this word blessing. This is helpful. Think of Numbers and chapter 6, the book of Numbers in chapter 6. We're told that the Lord commanded the high priest of Israel to bless the people and to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's three gifts in that blessing: God's protection, God's presence, God's peace. If you're blessed, this is what God is saying to you. He's promising to keep you, to protect you, to guard and guide you. Like a shepherd cares for his flock, God will watch over you and provide for you. Ultimately, through all the dangers and difficulties of this life, he will bring you safely into the kingdom of heaven. To be blessed, God says that about you. He says his presence will be with you. His face will shine on you. Isn't that the greatest joy of the Christian life? Just knowing communion with God, his presence. And wherever you go, whatever you face, even when you don't feel it, he will be with you. Then when you enter heaven, you'll see him face to face. And then the third thing that we're given in this blessing is God's peace, contentment, happiness, no fears for the future, a fullness of happiness. In this world, a peace of spirit because you trust God is in control. and in heaven. Peace in the substance, in the reality, in everything. Now, all of this is what it means to joyfully celebrate being blessed. God pouring out his grace and his gifts upon you. God looking on you with love and favor, like a father showers his children with presents. God sharing his own glorious life with you. God the ever blessed, the most blessed. This is the blessing David's talking about. Life as a gift from him, life with him, life full of God. And he's saying the good news of the gospel is that through this forgiveness in Jesus Christ, this is what is restored to us. Out of our sin, out of the wreckage of it, God is lifting us up to bless us. Remember the summary statement of Romans that lays out the whole book, the summary statement in chapter 1. It says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And we often just jump over those words, shall live. But that is one of the great themes of the book of Romans from chapters 5 through 8. That's what it's about. Life as this blessing from God. New life through Jesus Christ. God lifting us up out of our death and sin by the gift of life in his Spirit. This blessedness is given to those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are wholly covered before the sight of God. Blessed are those to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Do you want to live? Do you want to have this blessing the Bible speaks about? It comes to those who are right with God through Jesus Christ. The way to be truly happy and blessed is to receive this free gift of mercy, of righteousness, by believing on Jesus Christ. There's this very sour lie the devil has put about that many people believe that Christians are like people who've just drunk prune juice, you know, walk around with a sour face, and that somehow religion is a restriction of freedom, and what an unhappy thing it is walking around with a load of guilt. Could not be further from the truth. To know Christ, to know forgiveness is to know the great joy in this life. You know God, what a difference it makes. And we've got this great hope, the blessing of eternal life in his kingdom to come. The full heights and depths of this word, blessed. Christian, hear what this scripture is saying. You are blessed. In Christ, that is how God sees you. That is your status. And in this world, there are lots of ups and downs. Whatever your earthly lot, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and he has spoken this blessing on you. And this is a truth that should make you so happy, that should so fortify the soul. You can face anything. You can face this COVID outbreak. You can face anything. The way to enjoy this blessedness, this happiness, is to confess your sin, not cover it up. Confess your sin, don't cover it up. Because if you look with me at Psalm 32, the next thing that David says in the psalm is, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What David is saying is that when he tried to cover up his sin, it only left him miserable, dying, shriveled up and worn out. Only when he confessed his sins to God did he find this true happiness and blessedness. We must confess our sins and repent of them. to know this blessedness, this free gift. And David, of course, is a man who knows all about trying to cover up his sin. Scriptures record the sorry story of his sin with Bathsheba. One day, David sets his eye on this beautiful but married woman. And there's an affair. And then she sends word that she's pregnant. So David, in a panic, tries to cover it up. He brings her husband, he's a soldier, home from the front, but he refuses to go home. So he arranges to have him killed. And then he quietly brings Bathsheba into the palace, takes her as a wife, and he just covers it all up and hopes it's all been forgotten, and he moves on. And for almost a whole year, 2 Samuel tells us, no one knows, it goes unnoticed. And the Lord has been waiting for David to repent. But then his patience runs out. And he sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan comes into the throne room and says, you are the man. And there was an incredibly painful discipline and suffering that the Lord had to then put on David to correct him. But Psalm 32 gives us an insight into how David was feeling at this point in his life. Despite getting everything he thought he'd wanted in his sin, he was miserable, churned up with guilt. He found life didn't flourish. Even his body felt the weight of his sin. Now, we all know how David felt. We've all tried covering up our sins, avoiding them, excusing them. But you cannot escape a guilty conscience. You can try to run away from it. You can try to drown it out. You can try to distract yourself. But you're left feeling hollow and ashamed. Sin haunts you. It eats away at you like a cancer. And the Bible's diagnosis of so much of what ails people today, mentally and emotionally, the anxieties, the depressions, even some bodily illnesses, the real cause is sin. The weight of guilt. Not dealing with sin. Sin truncates life. It sours it. It spoils it. The only way to be blessed, to live, is to get clear with God. To confess your sin. Totally. Thoroughly. Think about all the ways that David in this psalm describes his sin. He calls it iniquity, which means wickedness, something filthy, dirty, impure and unclean. He calls it transgression, which means a deliberate breaking of the law. Now that is a crucial thing to confess about your sin. We like to come up with all these excuses of, it just kind of happened. It was just how I felt. I couldn't help it. I couldn't control myself. I have a good excuse. I was feeling so low. But it's not any of those things, is it? It's a transgression. It's a willful choice that we choose to do the wrong thing. And he calls it sin, a failure to do what is right. Again, so often we think that just if we haven't done something really bad, that means we've not sinned. Sin means you've fallen short of the good that you should be doing. What God tells us in his law, to love him and to love other people. But we don't live up to it. Sin is ruinous. It is evil. Anything that deviates from God's law, what God says. You want to know true blessedness from God. Don't cover up your sin, but confess it wholly and completely. And you do that right now from the heart to God. It's not about going to some priest, it's not about doing some act of penance, but from the heart, that you come face to face with God and say, that's me, and I need grace, and you confess it. But the blessedness, the good news of the gospel, is that when you do so, God says he forgives, that he turns to you with mercy, that he will cover up your sin. He will cover it up. You bring it into the light before God, he will cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ. It will be cast into the depths of the ocean, never to be seen ever again. Is there some heavy weight of guilt you're carrying around? Bring it to God. Look to this promise of Jesus Christ. Repent of it. Be done with it. And you will be forgiven. And the New Testament is in perfect harmony with this Old Testament witness. As you find it says in the first letter of John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What should you be doing in this lockdown and COVID outbreak? Understand what God is saying. Like he was waiting for David to repent, he's waiting for repentance. He's waiting for a turning back to him. Confess your sin, confess your need, get clear with God. And the blessedness is, he forgives. The conclusion of David's psalm is an appeal. It's an invitation. Shelter in God. Don't be stubborn. Shelter in God. Don't be stubborn. Again, he describes the happiness, the peace, the blessedness of those who are forgiven by God. For the blessed, he says, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. God is his hiding place. God will preserve him from trouble. He'll be surrounded by songs of deliverance. He's saying, when the storms of life come, the floods, losses, crosses, viruses, job losses, illness, enemies, he says the forgiven person is not afraid. The blessed person is not afraid because they know they are secure in God. They're covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Their relationship with God is right. It's such a solid anchor. It holds them. They can face anything knowing that the Lord is with them. If you know that you are blessed, that by grace you are right with God, you can face the future with faith and not fear. It's the exact same thought. Again, the harmony of old and new. It's the exact same thought in Romans 8. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There's the courtroom scene we're talking about in Romans, before the judgment of God. But there's no charge. There's no accusation against those who know Christ, forgiven. It is God who justifies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, so not just dry for some legal, technical terminology. Love. Great personal love of God that he has for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Same gospel, Old Testament, New Testament. This wonderful promise of blessing that we've got through God's mercy in Christ. So the final call of this psalm to anyone who doesn't believe, if you don't know this blessedness in Christ, don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. Don't reject God's offer of forgiveness that he wants to bless you if you would but come to Christ. Stop resisting it. As David so pointedly puts it, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. It's a somewhat humorous, warm-hearted picture. David is saying, don't be like a stubborn mule who refuses to be led, who digs in his heels and won't move. If you've ever had to ride a donkey, you know that they can be really stubborn. And they really are impossible to move if they refuse to cooperate. But how often are we like this with God, our loving and gracious Saviour? In Christ, he's holding out his hands to us, saying, confess your sin. Believe in this salvation. Come back to God and all will be forgiven. This brand new life of blessing, blessedness of heaven. But you will not. We delay. We put off making the decision. We turn away because we don't want to give up our sin. We're afraid in our pride to hold up our hands and admit that we are lost. We shy away from God because we're scared to let him have the reins. And we choose rather to continue in our misery, the sadness of our sins, instead of entering into the blessedness of God. We're just so self-destructive, so foolish, when we resist this gospel grace and harden our hearts. As the Lord Jesus said with astonishment about Jerusalem, how he longed to gather the people under his arms like a hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. You've heard of this great blessedness of God, this blessedness that comes through the forgiveness we're given through Jesus Christ. Don't resist this offer of salvation. Lower your defenses, lower down the barriers and suspicions and skepticism of your heart. The way to be right with God is Christ, his free gift of grace. And receiving him, you will be truly blessed. It's a testimony of the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Listen to this sinner, David. How blessed is the one who's forgiven. How blessed is the one whose sin is wholly covered. Believe this glorious gospel. Be blessed. Let us pray. Our God and Father, how astounding your grace truly is, that you heal and restore lost souls like us, that you bless us with righteousness, that you cover us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. How unworthy we are, Lord. We confess our sin, that it is iniquity and transgression and a falling short of your glory. But Lord, we open our hearts to your promise, to believe this free gift you give us in Christ and the wonderful blessing that you delight to bestow upon us through him. And so please, oh Lord, if anyone listening today is feeling a resistance to you, a stubbornness of heart, we pray, oh Lord, that you would melt it down and that they might receive this wonderful good news and truly be born again and know Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.